Let me make sure that's... Oh, it's on pause. We're on it. It's got a moving part. I don't know what to do. All right. Before we go and begin our lesson, let me share a couple of Bible verses, and then we'll pray together. You know the indispensable principle, the indispensable principle of Bible study and of life, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God, and He delights to do it if we would come hungry. In the last week, I've had several emails, and they were asking me, can I recommend a counselor? And so I want to recommend a counselor. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Yes. How about that? Yes. And then Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And so I just thought we would remind our hearts again that the Lord, his word, is all the counsel we will ever need. So with that in mind, let's bow and we'll commit our time unto the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and whose ministry and pleasure it ever is to turn the eyes of our heart unto the Lord Jesus. We pray now as we open your word and we wait upon you, we pray that you would indeed minister Christ to our heart. I pray that you would protect your people from anything that I would give that is not from you. Thank you in advance that we can trust you now. We pray that it would be a refreshing time as we look again in your word. We ask in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Mark chapter 5. We've handed out these verse sheets to save you from turning pages if you'd like to use them. That's the order in which we will quote the verses. Those who've been with us in our study know that we've come to a new section in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at a cluster of miracles. He groups four miracles together, the end of chapter 4 and through chapter 5. Now, I'm not suggesting that these are the only miracles in the Gospel of Mark, but these miracles, for a divine reason, he has grouped together. He's put them in one cluster. From chapter 4, verse 35, all the way to chapter 6, verse 6, he has given us these miracles. Now, all of these miracles, all four miracles, appear in all three of the synoptic gospels. Jesus sleeping on the stormy sea is in Matthew chapter 8, Mark 4, and Luke 8. The deliverance of the demon-possessed man, the man with the legion, is in Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. The miracle that we'll look at this morning, the woman with the issue of blood, is also in Matthew 8, Mark 5, and Luke 8. And so is the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Now, in our discussion so far, we've looked at two of those four miracles. We discussed our Lord Jesus asleep on the stormy sea. And let me just review the prevailing principle of that precious miracle. In a few words, it's just rest in the Lord. Rest in Jesus. That's what that's about. In other words, we do not need to wake him up. He's in charge. He's in control. Everything is under his authority. Even when it looks like he's unaware, when it looks like it appears that he sees nothing, hears nothing, and feels nothing. He's only asleep to our sense, but he's very much awake. Now, in that miracle, we saw the disciples at their worst. And at their worst, they were getting weary rowing, and the Lord had mercy on them. They were anxious and fearful and fretting and very much worried and very nervous. We also saw the disciples at their best, and their best was desperation. And in their desperation, they awakened the Lord Jesus. They didn't need to do that. Now, it looks like faith, but really, Jesus rebuked them after that and said, why is it you have no faith? Another gospel says, little faith. Another says, where is your faith? It seems like it was misplaced. It looks like faith because they came to the end of themselves. It looks like faith because they dumped it on the Lord Jesus. It looks like faith because after they came to the end of themselves and dumped it on the Lord Jesus, they got out of the way and watched Jesus do what only Jesus can do. That sounds like they should have received an attaboy. It sounds like they should have received congratulations. You came to the end of yourself. Excuse me. You gave it to Jesus and you got out of the way. But instead, he rebuked their faith. That's my wife's phone. Everybody needs to know. That's my wife's phone. The point is that they should not have awakened the Lord Jesus. We also looked at the second miracle, the healing of the demon-possessed man with the legion that had thousands of demons in him. I think I'm going to have a little trouble today. This is the story where the Lord gave permission to the demons to enter into the swine. You remember that story. Again, the prevailing... Thank you. A glass of water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Anyway, the prevailing message is the wonderful victory of our Lord. He has authority over the enemy. Satan can't lift a little finger without the permission of our Lord, even to go into swine. Now, at this point, I'm making a little change in the order in which I'm going to present the material in Mark. It was my intention, in fact, I think I announced it, to develop a topic that was suggested by that second miracle, that wonderful miracle. And I'm speaking of the topic called spiritual warfare. There's much talk today about spiritual warfare, and there's many things written about spiritual warfare. I personally fear that much of it is way off center and is very dangerous. It's warfare centered and Satan centered and battle centered. And I think the issue needs to be faced squarely and honestly. But because of the miracles, we're looking at these three miracles in Mark 5, and they're so connected. They tell three stories, but they also tell one story. And that's why God brought them together. I think it's better if I save the topic of spiritual warfare until after our discussion of the three miracles. In other words, if I were to depart now after the second miracle, we would sort of be on a rabbit trail. And it would disconnect from the heart of God, I think, and the message of the miracles, break the continuity of Mark's message. So what I'm going to do, Lord willing, is look at the third miracle this morning, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the final miracle. And when we've finished our discussion, then we'll return and review the message of the miracles. And at that time, I think that's the best time to introduce and to develop that message of spiritual warfare. So even though I announced it, I'm going to, you know, in our political climate today, I feel like, did I make a misstatement or did I tell a lie? So I feel like I ought to confess that, you know, it was a bold-faced lie and we're just going to look at it next time. Anyway, let's look together at this wonderful miracle. I'm going to ask you to follow along, please. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hand of many physicians, had spent all that she had, was not helped at all, but had rather grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Let me make several observations, please, before we look at the principle. I want you to notice first the placement of this particular miracle. As I told you, it's recorded. Thank you. For those listening by tape, I'm being ministered unto here by the saints, bringing me water and everything to help me with my little cough here. So thank you. As I told you, this miracle is recorded in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in each one, it appears in the same place. It seems deliberate that the Lord placed this miracle smack dab in the middle of another miracle. Look at Mark 5, please, and listen as I read 21 to 24. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing on him. This is the beginning of the miracle of Jairus. And God was about to do a marvelous thing in his life. And so now they're walking toward his miracle. Then Mark 5:25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years came up. So they started off to Jairus' house, and then this woman came. And then we have the whole story about the woman. And then finally in verse 35, after Jesus was finished with the woman, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official. And now we're back to Jairus' miracle. In other words, it's important to note that this is the miracle in the middle of a miracle. Or more to the point, it's one miracle that was interrupted by the request for another miracle. How would you feel if you were in the middle of a miracle that God was working for you, and someone stepped in front of you and required a miracle of the Lord, interrupting your miracle, and especially when yours was an emergency? his miracle. His daughter was at the point of death or had just died. And the other miracle, she'd already had it for 12 years. It's like, can you please come back on Tuesday? Can you come next Wednesday? This is an emergency. I was taught that it's not polite to cut in line and to step in front of somebody. And that's what this woman did. When we come to Jairus, we're going to discuss that particular point, having your miracle interrupted and how he responded to it and all. And so we'll look at that when we get to Jairus. But I wanted you to note now the place of this miracle. It's in between another miracle. Recently, I did a study on the five times our Lord Jesus used the expression, be of good cheer. He did that because he was giving five solid reasons to rest in the Lord. That word, in the etymology of that word, is really rest, be comfortable in the presence. And he's giving us solid reasons. And one of the reasons is right here. Matthew 9:22, Jesus turning and seeing her said, daughter, take courage, or be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was well. He said, I'm going to give you a reason why you can rest in the Lord. It's very instructive to see all five reasons to rest. If you really let the Lord work those in your heart, you'll never be discouraged again. A tremendous, tremendous revelation. Anyway, we want to examine the invitation of the Lord. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. And is wonderfully illustrated by this story. If you see God's heart in this passage, you're going to have one solid ground for your rest in the Lord. Let me make another observation that's very important, which has brought a great measure of confusion to those who haven't seen this truth in the balance of Scripture. Because of Jesus' comment in Mark 5:35, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. It looks like Jesus is saying that faith is really something. Your faith has made you well. That faith is important. It looks like he's exalting faith. Mark 5:34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I've often quoted to you from Kenneth Wiest. He's the one that wrote the expanded translation. He didn't care how long, how many sentences it took in English to communicate the Greek. He was going to get that Greek message across. And here's how he translates Luke 8:48. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has restored you to health. Be going on your way into the realm of tranquility. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Be going on your way. That's what happens when Jesus speaks peace in your heart. You go on your way into the realm of tranquility. It's not uncommon for those who have not seen faith in the balance of Scripture to think that faith is something. In other words, it's like heaven's money. The more you have, the more you can spend. The more you have, the richer you are. If I had a lot of faith, I could purchase, they say, a lot of things. For example, I could go to heaven's store, and if I wanted to buy peace, if I had faith, I could buy peace. If I wanted to buy victory, and I had enough faith, I could buy victory. If I wanted to live in prosperity, and some teach this, prosperity by faith, that if you had enough faith, you could live a prosperous life, and not only spiritually, but even physically. Do you need healing? If you had faith, you can purchase healing. Do you need deliverance? If you had enough faith, you could purchase deliverance. You could buy blessings for yourself, for your family, for your neighbors, for your friends, even for your enemies, if you had enough faith. And Christians sometimes say, oh, the reason that I'm not being blessed is I just don't have enough faith. That's why I pray, more faith, Lord. Strengthen my faith, Lord. Increase my faith, Lord. If only I had enough faith, then I could purchase these things from the Lord. If simple words can make things clear, may God anoint the next sentence that I'm about to say. And it's this, and you've heard it before. The important thing about faith is not faith. The important thing about faith is the object of your faith. What, in this case, who you are trusting, who I'm trusting. Faith can only be as strong as the object of faith. All the faith in the world is not going to help my 215-pound body cross over a bridge if it's rotten. It's not going to help me walk across thin ice. It depends on what you're trusting. One of my memories of my dear mother, in her later years, she had the blockages in her legs, and it was very painful for her to walk. But one of my memories of her was her tremendous fear of elevators. She just could not ride an elevator. She would walk 20 flights of stairs before she would ride in an elevator. And so, because her doctor's appointment was on a high floor, every time she had a doctor's appointment, she would ask my sister or me if we would ride with her, because that ride up the elevator was very terrifying to her. I have to admit that I feel badly now, but I was sort of, it was humorous to me to see how fearful she was. She would either hang on to me or hang on to the elevator door. And in one case, I saw her hang on to a stranger who was in the elevator at the same time. And so, but let me ask this question. As we rode up the elevator, who had more peace, my mother or me? And I don't think there's any question I had more peace. In fact, I said I thought it was a little humorous. I had a lot of peace. Let me ask this question. Who had more safety, my mother or me? You see, we were equally saved because our safety didn't depend on how frightened we were. It didn't depend on how we fell. It depended on the strength of the cable that was holding the elevator. That was the object of faith. And faith can only be as strong as the object in which it trusts. I'm quite sure, though the Bible doesn't say it, I'm quite sure on that first Passover night, many firstborn sons didn't get a sound sleep. And as they heard the cries of the firstborn dying, as the angel of death passed over, they might have been very much afraid. But their safety didn't depend on what they felt. The word had gone out, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It depended on the blood that was applied upon the door. Faith that is not authored by the Lord is not really faith at all. Faith without works is dead. If the sun doesn't shine, is it the sun? If fire doesn't burn, is it fire? If perfume doesn't have an odor, is it perfume? You see what I'm saying? If faith doesn't work, it's not faith. It's dead. Faith without works is dead. Now listen to 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, do not have love, it profits nothing. If I don't have the life of God, the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't mean a thing. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:13 and 14. If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching's vain. Your faith is also vain. Now, why is that so? Why, if Christ hadn't risen from the dead, why would your faith be vain? And the answer is because you'd have no object for your faith. If he didn't rise from the dead, you'd be trusting in nothing. You'd be trusting in a fantasy. Standing alone, it's not real. Christ is the object of faith, as well as the author of faith. And so what's important is the object of faith. You know, it's a sad reality that many, many Christians try to have faith in their faith. They think that faith is something. Let me give you the other side of this, and I think it'll make more sense. If faith is not heaven's money, is there anything that can be called heaven's money? And I think there is. Listen to Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what's good. Delight yourself in abundance. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters without money. In other words, thirst is more heaven's money than faith is heaven's money. Desire, longing, passion to have, hunger, that's heaven's money. If you could ask God for one gift, I would suggest that you ask God to work in your heart an insatiable thirst for Him, to know the Lord. That's the real gift, and that is heaven's money. Nothing honors God like thirst, like hunger. He wants to be wanted. He wants to be desired. God honors hungry hearts. The history of God-fearing men and God-fearing women is that they were those who panted after the Lord. Psalm 63, 1-3. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. Nothing in the world, the whole world, a man will give if he could stay alive. Life is the most precious thing on the earth. His loving kindness is better than life. Better than life. One more verse, Psalm 73, 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, if you could have desire for the Lord, you would be richer than if you had Heaven Street in your bank account. God longs to have us long for Him. And so it's not thirst. I mean, it's not faith. It's thirst that qualifies us for the blessing of the Lord that makes rich without any sorrow added to it, as Proverbs 10 tells us. All right, let me make another observation, and it ties into the first. You see, not only is faith not really anything, but the relationship between faith and the object of faith is clearly illustrated in this story. Let me try to develop what I'm going to call the sensitivity of Jesus, the sensitivity of the Lord. Mark 5, 28, she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" Now don't spend a lot of precious time trying to locate the hem on Jesus' garment. Was it at the bottom like the hems on our pants and our skirts and our robes and our curtains? Or some say it was like a prayer shawl that they had and they would hang it over their necks. The outer garment, which was called a tillit. And the Jews had the outer garment, or they also had a tzitzit, which is a tassel, which Numbers chapter 15 talks about. You have to hang these four blue tassels on the corner of your garments, and that's what she touched. That is not the point at all, arguing over where is the hem. The point is, what is the hem? And the answer is, it's the very edge of a piece of material, whether it's a tassel, or whether it's a fringe, or whether it's a braid, or whether it's just a hem like that. It's the part that hangs loose from the body. And what I'm emphasizing is this. Faith in this story is illustrated by a little touch. A little touch on the edge of a garment. If someone were to touch the hem of your clothing and you weren't looking, my guess is you wouldn't even know it. You wouldn't even feel it if someone just touched the hem or the edge of your clothing. And the whole point is, it's not the touch. It's the sensitivity of the one who has been touched. How sensitive is Jesus to feel it? And when you read the record, it looks like he was tackled or punched. He turns around and said, "Who touched me?" It was like he got smacked. And it was just a little touch of the edge of his clothing. And you remember the argument that the disciples used in verse 30. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself power proceeding from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Everybody's touching you. They're pushing you. They're shoving you. They're bumping into you." But he felt a different touch. He felt the touch of faith. And how can it be that he could even feel that? And the answer is, of course, and this is why you are to be of good cheer, the Lord Jesus feels the little touch of your faith. We can't come exalting faith as a thing as if it were something. But we got to come with eyes wide open to the great object of our faith. The emphasis in Mark 5 is not, "She touched Jesus." That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is, "She touched Jesus." That's who got touched. And that's the point. It's the object of our faith. It sounds like a contradiction when I say that her touch illustrates the littleness of her faith. Because you look at the record and you say, littleness? She had great faith. She believed that she could touch the Lord Jesus, the hem of his garment, and 12 years of a chronic problem that she had, that no one could help and could only make worse. In a moment, she believed he could heal it. That sounds like great faith. Well, it sounds strange for me to say the touch illustrates little faith and to admit that she had great faith. But what was her great faith? Her great faith was seeing that she had little faith. Her great faith was seeing that Jesus was everything and he was sensitive, and she didn't come saying, "I'm going to tackle him and grab him and hold him and not let go. I'll cling to him until he helps me." She knew her faith was nothing, but that little faith, and that's what made her faith great. The greatness of faith is recognized in someone seeing how little faith is and how unimportant relatively it is, but how great the Lord Jesus is. Great faith lays hold of a great Savior, even by a little touch. That's only part of the truth You know, we say, praise God, he's so sensitive. He felt her faith. And he did. Verse 30. Immediately perceiving in himself, power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my garment? Here's the other part of the truth. He felt her faith. She also felt his touch. Notice verse 29. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of her affliction. She touched him like this. Little touch. That's how she touched him. He touched her like this. She felt it too, and she knew immediately. You know, we sing that song, He Touched Me. Do you ever sing it that way? He touched me. Lord, he touched me. As you go on in the Lord, you're going to see that very often. The touch of the Lord is very, very heavy. Mark 5:29 says she was healed of her affliction. Now let me give you a scenario. What if, and I speak as a fool because it's not the way the record went, but what if after she was healed, she went home right away without being exposed, without giving a public testimony? What if she got healed and then she went home right away? Mark 5:33. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, told him the whole truth. What is that all about? Told him the whole truth. Is she just saying, it's me, I'm the one that touched you? Or is there more to her telling the whole truth? You see, her great faith was not only illustrated by her touch, showing that she was dependent not on faith but on Christ. But she also had an issue of blood. Mark 5:25, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, had endured much at the hand of many physicians, spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. I think all of you know that that issue of blood was a problem with her menstrual cycle. We just sort of read that la la la. You know, she had an issue of blood. Listen to these verses from Leviticus, beginning in chapter 15, verse 19. When a woman has a discharge, if her discharge in her body is blood, she shall continue in her menstrual impurity for 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean. Everything also on which she lies during her menstrual impurity shall be unclean. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Now if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity. She is unclean. Likewise, whoever touches them shall be unclean. Her hesitation, her secrecy, her embarrassment, her confession was that she was unclean and she wasn't supposed to touch anybody. She would, in their law, in their thinking, she would have contaminated Christ. And that's why she was secret, because she was impure and she was unclean. And according to the law of God, she couldn't touch anybody. In fact, the Pharisees had many traditions, and one of the traditions is if an unclean person, a leper or someone like this, an unclean person is as far as 100 feet away and the wind is blowing in your direction, you're automatically unclean. You not only couldn't go near them, you had to stay out of the wind that was blowing from them to you. And so she knew that she was unclean. And in that sense, like the leper, she should have been quarantined. It's not an accident that the Holy Spirit selected this strong picture of contamination. An issue of blood. Life is in the blood. It's an issue of life. It's a core issue. It has to do with the marrow, the real problems of life itself. It's an interesting passage in the prophet Haggai. Let me check this. I can't see. Haggai chapter 2, 11 to 13. Oh, no, we still had it.
Oh,
we had another third of a minute. All right, good. Haggai 2, 11 to 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with the fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who's unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. And so the ruling of the priest is, if you've got something unholy and you touch something holy, that holy thing becomes unholy. But the other way around, if you have something holy and you touch something unholy, it doesn't make it holy. In fact, it becomes unclean until you meet Jesus. Praise God, until you meet Jesus. Because her touch did not contaminate him. And his touch made her clean. It's the exact opposite of the ruling of the priests. All glory to God. He touched the leper. You know, he worked many miracles at a distance. And I've told you before, I would have worked that one at a distance. But he touched the leper. And he took that dead body, touched the corpse, touched the coffin, took the hand of the little girl. He wasn't afraid of being contaminated. This woman illustrates this point. And that's why I can proclaim to you today, Jesus says, be of good cheer because. Why should you be of good cheer? All right? Take the facts. Be of good cheer because you have a sensitive Savior, and no matter how slight your touch of him and how contaminated your life for however many years, even beyond the help of all human aid, you have a sensitive Savior, and if you will reach out with that little tiny touch, he will respond and you will be healed. This is the glorious message of this miracle. She knew she had done wrong and had no business touching him. If she went home without confessing, would she have been cleansed? Yes. Would she have had peace? No, she would not have had peace. She would have gone home guilty, thinking, I stole the cleansing. She would not. That's why she needed to hear Jesus. You see, at that point, the Bible says that she felt cleansed. She was going on feeling. She would have gone home on feeling. But now she could go home with a word from the Lord and have deep, wonderful assurance. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. And so that's why the Lord spoke to her and made her public. She was cleansed before, but now she's really cleansed because now she also has her guilt gone. She had peace and rest and good cheer. She touched him. He touched her. He felt her touch. She felt his touch. It's interesting that the path she chose, Jesus didn't dictate that. He didn't say to her one day, now if you touch the hem of my garment, then I'll respond to you in simple faith. That was her own idea. That was her own idea. But It was that she was ceremonially unclean. That was just a picture. And she got by the picture. Jesus looks past all of that and sees her faith. He's not the critic, man is. You know, the Pharisees would have been all over her. You're not supposed to do that and all of that. You know the Pharisees, they've done that on other times. But Jesus blessed her even though she came in that unorthodox way. Same as he blessed the guy who came through the roof. So, what's your issue? What's my issue? You have a sensitive Savior. Be of good cheer. No matter how slight your touch, no matter how contaminated your life. Now, you know I enjoy venting my heart in poetry. And here's a little poem about this particular woman. He came within my reach to reach me. Kinsman Savior, he drew nigh. The shadow of the Master's mantle covered me as he passed by. I stretched in trembling desperation toward the Lord when hope was dim. My hand fell on his outer garment, but my faith laid hold of him. He felt my faith. He set me free. What awesome sensitivity. No one but he could life impart. I touched his hem. He touched my heart. That's the great message of this portion. Faith is nothing. Christ is something. Faith in Christ is everything. Now I want to make two more observations about this story before we wrap it up. I'm going to read a verse from John 19. Actually a couple of verses beginning in verse 23. We're now at the cross. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my outer garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lot." Now you remember how they gambled at the cross for Jesus' outer garment. One soldier won the lottery. In other words, he walked away from the cross with the entire robe of Christ hung over his shoulder. Not just a hem. The whole robe. She only touched the hem. He got the whole robe. Was that soldier blessed when he walked away? Was he healed? Was he forgiven? Did he hear Jesus say to him, "Son, go in peace"? Like the woman heard, "Daughter, go in peace into the realm of tranquility." Did he hear that? And the answer is no, he didn't. And what's the difference? And the answer is, Jesus was in the garment when she touched it. Jesus was not in the garment when the soldier walked away with the garment. It's a wonderful thing if Jesus is in it. He uses secondary means, but he's got to be in it. A Bible study like this is very wonderful if Jesus is in it. If he's in it. But if he's not in it, you're going to walk away with a robe. You might have a little value in the notes, but it's still just a robe if he's not in it. How important is it to have a good church fellowship? And the answer is very important if he's in it. If he's in it. If it's dead. If it's just empty ritual. Just form. Then what good is it? And that'd be true of almost every spiritual thing you can mention. Christian fellowship is wonderful if Christ is in it. I've gathered with Christians and it just seems so hard. You can't even mention the Lord. It just seems so awkward to even mention the Lord among believers, Christians. It's wonderful if Christ is in it. If not, it has no real living value. You got to know the difference between the source of joy and rest and the occasions of joy and rest. A family You say, there's my joy. No, that's the occasion of joy. There's only one source of joy, and that's the Lord Himself. Family can be an occasion of joy, an expression of joy, but it can never be the source of joy. And that's true with Christian fellowship. That's true with everything. You take the ordinances in the church, the Lord's table, baptism. Wonderful if Christ is in it, but if He's not in it, it's not wonderful at all. Just an empty robe. It's important, I think, to have devotions every day, to meet with the Lord, to get alone and talk with the Lord. I personally like the morning. That's the best for me. I have just a wonderful time in the morning. Devotion's important. If He's in it, it is. And if He's not, this is not a hyperbole. This is not a figure of speech. Nothing could be more literal than what I'm about to say. If He's not in it, you would be more benefited getting the extra sleep. Stay in bed. When you study the Bible without seeing the Lord, it makes you proud. Knowledge puffs up. Any Bible study that is done without seeing the Lord makes you more proud. The more you study, the prouder you're going to become. You're better off not even doing it. Now, that might sound harsh and people would quarrel with that, but I stand on that. Many programs die because the Lord's not in it. He's got to be in the robe if He's going to use it. Many programs not only die, but many programs kill those who are trying to do the programs because Christ is not in it. I love missions trips. I'm a little nervous about some missions trips because a lot of young people come back with missionary enthusiasm and they think they have a missionary call. And I think a lot of people have been led astray by that. You need to be careful with that. Missionary trips are wonderful if Christ is in them. But if He's not, you might as well join UNICEF or Peace Corps or something like that, or some Salvation Army drive. The whole point is, make sure that you're touching Christ, not just the garment. That you're touching Christ through the garment. That you're touching Christ, not church. You're touching Christ, not the Bible. You're touching Christ, not the Eucharist. You're touching Christ, not Christian fellowship, not ministry, not some spiritual gift. Christ, not some apostle, not some elder, not some deacon, not some pastor, not some priest, not some person whose breath is in His nostril. We've got to touch the Lord. One final thing and we're done. Remember I told you that the Lord Jesus exposed her for her sake. In other words, she needed to be 100% clean, and even clean of guilt. So He made her public. But He did something beyond that. Now I'm going to make a profound observation. And the observation is this, that Mark chapter 6 follows Mark chapter 5. Is that profound? Thank you very much. Well, it's important for this reason. Listen to this verse in Mark chapter 6, verse 56. Wherever He entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring Him that they might just touch the fringe of His cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Where'd they get that idea? You see, the answer is, she started a tradition. She didn't wake up in the morning and say, I think I'll start a tradition today, a religious tradition. No, she just reached out in simple faith, and with a little feeble faith, she touched a very sensitive Savior who was able to work beyond all of her corruption and her littleness of faith. And in that moment, she became a manifestation of the life of Christ, and she encouraged others to touch Christ in the same way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not going to say go start a tradition, but I encourage you. You have a sensitive Savior. Touch him. You say, I don't have enough faith. Yes, you do. You don't need enough. You just need a little touch because he's so super sensitive. And no matter how corrupt, no matter how long you've been corrupt, no matter how impossible it has been for others to help you, and how many times you've been disappointed trying some other cure, touch Jesus and do it publicly so that others would be encouraged to touch him as well. May God work some of these principles into our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege we have to open your word and to wait for your Holy Spirit to teach us about our Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that everything you've inspired this chapter, this miracle to mean, that you'd work that in our hearts. I thank you also for the relief you gave to me in my voice so that I could continue this lesson. We ask you now to enable us to go out rejoicing in how sensitive a Savior we really have. Whatever you inspired it to mean, that we be of good cheer, we ask you now to work it in us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Ed,
yes, sir.
I think she was hiding in the crowd.
I think
yeah, she was ashamed.
I think she was. I agree with that. Other comments or questions?
And yes. Ed, why does he